One morning a couple weeks ago, I showed my wife a beautiful video that someone sent to me, a two-minute video, and we watched it there in the kitchen, and we both got choked up, even to tears. And it was a video of parents celebrating their child's graduation. A gift of a car, a beautiful car. And the uncles were there, the aunties, the sisters. They're all there, and the son walking in the parking lot with his graduation cap and robe. And everyone's hugging and celebrating, and the dad's holding up the keys to present to the son. And he says, "Son, this is yours. Didn't we tell you we got you? We got you, son. We take care of you. And you did it. You deserve this. You work so hard. We're so proud of you. We said, you got to trust God. You got to honor your parents. You got to work hard. You're such a good kid, and now you're a good man. We didn't have to worry all night. We could sleep at night. You bless us, son. We want to bless you. I love you, son." So we wondered aloud, why did we get so choked up about this video? Was it that I never got a new car? Was it our desire that our children would work hard, obey their parents, love the Lord? Was it the fear of their rebellion against God and us? So in the video, it was a special moment, but it wasn't the car or the moment of surprise. It was the blessing of the Father, the fulfilled promise of reward after a season of testing. To see the celebration, the affirmation, to see the benefits of the son's obedience, which I'm sure was not always perfect. And it affected my soul. If there's material rewards for an imperfect obedience to an earthly father, wouldn't it be amazing to consider the benefits of obedience to a heavenly father? And wouldn't you love it if God the Father was speaking words of blessing and acceptance to you? "You did a great job. I delight in you. You bring me joy." Now imagine this. I'm in the kitchen with my wife and I show her a different video. This one shows the moment when the son is released from the police station after getting arrested. This kid's rebellious. This guy makes his parents worry all day and all night. And they're losing sleep. The son does not love God. He does not honor the parents. Doesn't play by the rules. Doesn't work hard. He's not grateful. Even after years and years of providing for the son, giving him every opportunity, he does his own thing his way, the wrong way. The son just wouldn't listen. So there's the son and the father in the parking lot at the police station. And what does this loving father say to that son? This brings us to Psalm 81 in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. So we're thinking about God's love for his people Israel, God's offer of a blessing for obedience to the covenant. And in this psalm, we'll see what God's people were urged to do to be blessed by God. We see the same principles apply to us Christians today. So there's an outline for the sermon: rejoice, remember, repent, receive. Four exhortations for God's people: rejoice, remember, repent, and receive. It's my goal, my prayer, that after this morning, we would love and know Psalm 81 better. So let's pray before we do the hard work of looking at every verse of the text together. Our gracious Father, we ask for you to open our eyes that we could see your love for us. Let us feel your face shine upon us. We pray that your word would convince us that you are worthy, worthy of praise, worthy of adoration. We pray that you'd enliven us to stay awake and to receive your grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's start Psalm 81. To the choir master, according to the Gittith of Asaph. This is Hebrew poetry. It's a song to be sung at festivals. It's of Asaph. Asaph was assigned to be a worship leader of the tabernacle choir by King David. So this song is around 3,000 years old. Asaph was a musician and a poet, and interestingly, in 2 Chronicles, it says that he was a seer or a prophet. And this psalm reads like one of the prophets. Psalm 81 is considered a prophetic psalm. And like the Old Testament prophets, Asaph is calling God's people back to covenant faithfulness, reminding them to listen and obey. Repent from idolatry, reminding them of the blessings of obedience, the rewards of walking with God. So of course, like all worship leaders, Asaph wants God's people to rejoice in song, and that's the first part of the outline, rejoice. Let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, "Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. It is proper for human beings to worship God and sing to God." We recognize God as our strength. He's the one we trust. God is our strength. We're not ashamed to be dependent on God. He's our wisdom and our righteousness. So let's raise a song. We should get music going, right? And I hope that we know God, that we know his character, his goodness, so that we would want to praise God, that our hearts would be overflowing with praise. And for us here in this small church, tambourines might be a little overpowering and shouting. But I do hope you can sing loudly to God with your heart. And if we've tasted that the Lord is good, let's rejoice. Point two of the outline, we must remember. Let's recall and not forget. Remember? Remember what? The psalm is saying, remember the reminders, remember the redemption God accomplished, and remember the revelation. Let's read verses 3-5. "Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. It is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt." Because they were so prone to forget, God gave Israel days to remember, days of remembrance, like we have the 4th of July or Memorial Day. To blow the trumpet is to blow the shofar. It's not really a musical instrument, it's a ram's horn, and it was used to call people into battle or to announce the beginning of a festival. It's festival time. Let the holy convocation begin. And this psalm is appropriate for all the Jewish festivals, but it seems like in the seventh month, normally starting in our calendar in September, there's Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. And so blow the shofar here, blow the trumpet to announce these festivals, to remember what God accomplished for them. It says that these festivals were the rule of the land. It was the decree for national Israel. I love what Matthew Henry says here. He says, it's not because there's a wrong time to praise God. There are times appointed not for God to come meet us. God's always here. God's always ready. God's always present, but it was required so that we could meet together, that we may join together in praise. So that's part of God's plan for his people, that we would have times to come together to praise him regularly, like we have the Lord's Day each week. So remember the reminders, and let's remember the redemption. It says the decree was made in Joseph. It has been decreed since God went out against Egypt. Verse 5 continues with an interesting phrase, a phrase that goes outside of the Hebrew parallelism. It says, I heard a language I had not known. Who is I? And what is this unknown language? Hebrew? The Egyptian language? Thankfully, in our ESV version, it has verses 6 through 16 in quotes to suggest that the narrator of the psalm is introducing an oracle of God. I heard a divine language. I heard a voice I had not known. It was God's voice. And God said, quote, verse 6, I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. Remember the redemption. Remember how God rescued his people. They had to carry the mud and the bricks and the straw, laboring all day for Pharaoh in Egypt. And God gave them rest from that accursed labor and the shoulder pain and the shackled hands. And Israel was ordered to remember the deliverance and not forget it. Like the Passover, I love it in Exodus. It's a little funny. It says, and when you're celebrating the Passover, and when your child asks you, why do we have to do this? What is this about? It says, you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt. So remember it. Teach it. Explain it. And we Christians love to remember and consider the powerful rescue from Egypt. God's people were slaves to Pharaoh, slaves who labored and were heavy laden. And God freed them from their bondage out of Egypt through the desert to the promised land. And how much more must we consider the redemption of Jesus, our Messiah? That Passover lamb that was sacrificed once for all. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We remember Christ's work rescuing us. Not from Pharaoh, but from sin and Satan. And we remember where we came from. Not from slavery in Egypt, but from the dominion of darkness until Jesus redeemed us and brought us into his glorious light. And the book of Hebrews chapter 2 warns us of those Israelites who failed to remember God's redemption in Egypt, saying that for them there was just retribution. Then it says that we Christians must pay closer attention, or else we drift away from what we've heard. And how could we escape punishment if we neglect so great a salvation accomplished by Christ? We have to remember. Do you remember that in distress you called and Jesus delivered you? Have you forgotten? This psalm continues the exhortation to remember. Remember his revelation. God spoke. God has revealed himself. You called? I answered you in the secret place of thunder. This was a time of God speaking on Mount Sinai in clouds with great thunder. The eternal, infinite, transcendent God, who made the universe, spoke, and he revealed his character, and he revealed his moral law to us in the Ten Commandments. What a revelation to the human race. What a kindness, what a blessing for God to show us these things. And you'd think that the awe and the fear would last a while. You'd think that God's people would have gratitude for their rescue, a little faith in the God who just delivered them from slavery and spoke audibly with great signs and wonders. But no, at the end of verse 7 it says, I tested you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Consider this. God tested, and there was more revelation. The results of the testing revealed the human character. Complaining, forgetting, griping, quarreling, prone to a lack of faith, prone to leave the God who just rescued them from Pharaoh's army. And listen to these complaints at Meribah. In Numbers 20, did you bring us out here so that we could die in the desert? What promised land? I don't see figs, grapes, pomegranates. There isn't even any water. We'd be better off dead, God. What a revelation of sinful human nature. Don't forget that. Don't be surprised by that when others act the same way as we do. These people escaped by the mighty hand of God, being led and provided for by God himself through the desert, all the way to the promised land, complaining all the way. And I can't help but think of my childhood. My parents would say, kids, wake up. Today's going to be a special day. It's going to be so fun. We're going to go to the beach, and we'll have a barbecue, roast marshmallows. So we spend an hour getting ready, packing the cooler, looking for the sunscreen, the floaty. We get in the car. Oh, sorry kids, got to get gas. Then it's an hour in the car. I grew up in Manchester, New Hampshire, which is an hour away from the beach. And on the way there, it's hot, and we'd say, are we there yet? How much further? And we'd fight in the back seat. And then my dad would say, oh, sorry, kids, I got to go to the supermarket. I forgot the charcoal. And one of us would say, Dad, this is not a special day. We're hot. This is not the beach. We're in the parking lot of the supermarket. You said this would be fun. It's not fun. This is a terrible day. And what would my dad say? Kids, relax. We're not there yet. And we, when we're tested, when our circumstances do not correspond with God's good promises, how do we respond? When what's before our eyes is not what we were expecting, do we gripe and complain? Let us remember his revelation. Things that were written long ago were written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we would have hope. This means that we can benefit by reading about their errors so we don't have to make them. Is there a lesson of Meribah? How about this? Instead of quarreling and complaining, try gratitude, faith. How about calling to mind God's kindness in the past? How about looking for greater perspective, an eternal perspective? Remember God's revelation about his holy, generous character, his eagerness to speak to us and care for us. Remember that revelation about sinful human nature, slow to listen, quick to complain, forgetful. Do we, like those in Meribah, ignore 1,000 blessings to focus on one irritation? This brings us to the next point. Repent. Rejoice, remember, thirdly, repent. Verse 8 says, "Hear, O Israel, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me." Hear this admonition, hear this rebuke. Shema, hear, listen. You don't listen. Have you had a conversation with someone and you can sense that they're not really listening? Like a teacher tells you not to do something and you do it anyway. And the teacher says, "Hey, didn't you hear me?" And you say, "Yeah, I heard you. But what you meant was, I heard you, but I don't care." And this is where we get the saying, "Get it through your thick skull." You heard, but apparently the information didn't enter into your mind or your will. That's why I like the old word hearken. It's like hear and heed, hear and take action. Hear, comply, and obey. And God is pleading, listen to this rebuke. Take it to heart. I wish you would listen to my commands. Verse 9 and 10, it says, "There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." God is saying, "I am God. You're my people, right? What about that covenant we had? What about the first and second commandments? What about the prelude to the Ten Commandments? I rescued you from slavery, and already you're worshiping other gods? That's not right. Repent." Israel heard the first and second commandment 1,000,000 times, but they were disobedient. They wanted the false gods of the nations with statues they could touch and loose morals. No requirements. Isn't that just like us? We can turn anything into an idol. Neutral things, even good things. When we focus on, when we put our hope in, when we try to find fulfillment in something other than the living God, we make for ourselves strange gods and we serve them. Oh, if only they would listen to my commands. But verse 11 says, "But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." God's people were stubborn. They would not submit. They would not surrender. They did not want to play by God's rules. So God says, "You want to continue ignoring me in ingratitude? Okay, go ahead. I will give you over, allow you to have what you want, and soon you will see the consequences of your terrible decisions. You want to sin against the creator of the universe in the name of freedom? You will soon sit down at the banquet of consequence, and you will reap what you sow." And it sounds an awful lot like Romans 1. God allows us to ignore him, not acknowledge him, not thank him, to go our own way, follow our own counsels. But it's not a freedom. Rather, it leads to sin and darkness and bondage to perversion, and it's not satisfying. So where's the hope? The hope is that when we see the consequences of going our own way, and when we see our own diversion into idolatry, we can hear God calling us back to himself like the prodigal son, hungrily salivating over a bucket of pig slop. He came to himself. He came to his senses. The prodigal son finally got it through his thick skull. This is not me. This is not where I belong. I belong to the Father. And there's Father God waiting on the porch, waiting for the son to return. And it reminds me of the Apostle Paul in Romans, crying, pleading for his fellow Jews for their salvation. He would do anything that they would listen to the gospel and be saved. And he quotes the Old Testament, where God says of Israel, "All day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." These people claimed to know God, they claimed to be God's people, but their hearts and their minds were stubbornly opposed to actually obeying God. So God says to them, "Here's my admonition, here's my rebuke, repent." And this is Jesus' words when he started his ministry. And that's what I want to say to each of you this morning. Repent, turn from your sins and idolatry, and turn to the living God. And you may be saying, I know. I already repented, bro. Why are you getting on my case? Listen to this first of the 95 theses posted on the door in Wittenberg in 1517. It says, quote, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he willed that the entire life of believers to be one of repentance." What? Repent for our entire lives? Consider it a continuous course correction for our journey to heaven. We who claim to be Christians, the children of God, have we hardened our hearts and stopped our ears to avoid hearing God's admonitions? Even avoiding God's invitations in his word for growth, for sanctification, for fellowship? Jesus invites us into the flock, and he wants us to be well cared for in the flock. Jesus is a friend of sinners, pre-Christian sinners, and a friend to Christian sinners, like us. And this admonition means that God is still calling, holding out his hands, pleading with us to return, and he's offering pardon. He will abundantly pardon. I love what it says in Isaiah. "Come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Your sins are like scarlet red. I'll make them white as snow. Your sins are crimson red. I'll make them white like wool." Listen to this part. "If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." And that brings us to our final point. Receive. Receive the blessing of obedience. Receive God's forgiveness. Receive God's protection and provision. God's people had not listened to his voice. They did not submit. But there's a new opportunity. God says, verse 13, "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." That's God's heart. That's the promise of the Old Testament. God says, "I will be your God. You shall be my people." A new morning with new mercies available today. A new day of deliverance. A glorious future available to us as we continually respond in repentance and faith. If we would walk in his ways and not our own ways. There's good news. We don't have to continue going the wrong way. We can learn from others' mistakes. We can learn from our own mistakes, and we can listen to our Lord crying out, come back, you're going the wrong way. Time for course correction. And when we fail, God says, do over. Despite those past failures, in spite of those mistakes, come back to me and receive a great blessing, a blessing of protection for my people. If my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Verse 14, I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe towards him, and their fate would last forever. There are enemies and foes. Of course, it's always been that what is good and right and pure and holy will be mocked and ridiculed and opposed. Blessed are you to be reviled for righteousness' sake, because you belong to Jesus. And know this, God will be actively working all things for the good of his people and actively working against his enemies. God will bring his enemies to justice. It may be on earth they will be forced to sit down at the banquet of consequences for a life of evil doing, or it may be at the final judgment that justice comes. But like the psalmist, we can sing about, we can pray for evil to end. We can pray for God's justice towards those who have a settled enmity against God. And of course, we should also pray for the fullness of deliverance. We could pray for conversions. Not just that people would avoid hell and damnation, but that unbelievers would see God's beauty. That they would receive the sweet blessings and mercies of God, that they would understand the glories of Christ. It's good to pray that those evildoers and God mockers would be granted repentance. Because if they don't, and let this be a warning, they will cringe, they'll squirm towards God, and their fate will be sealed forever. Wouldn't it be far better to listen to God and obey? Listen to these benefits of obedience for God's people. Verse 16. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. This is Deuteronomy 32 language imagery for the best for God's people. This is the good stuff. God blesses his people. God can give the nourishment of our innermost desires. God brings the satisfaction of the soul. We don't need to wander off to idols and search for false gods. It's like Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So verse 16 says, we will be fed, we will be satisfied as we listen and obey the voice of God in his word, which is sweeter than honey. And of course, if you read this psalm as a Christian, you have to think about Christ's perfect obedience to the Father. Jesus, the Son, always faithful, always doing the will of the Father. And God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And there are benefits that Jesus pours out on his people by the Holy Spirit, blessings far greater than a new car or a new home near the ocean. Far greater even than honest government. Jesus gives us spiritual blessings to empower us to walk worthy of the high calling. And we can learn from the mistakes of disobedient Israel, and now live by and learn from Jesus, the true Israel, the second Adam, the one greater than Moses, Jesus, the obedient Son. Jesus is our example. He's our motivation. He's our righteousness to stand before God. And when we walk closely with Jesus, we will be blessed. Is it a little blessing? Is God kind of stingy? Is God holding back? What's the limiting factor to our blessing? Is it that God's not providing? Or are we not asking? Or is it that we're not receiving? The end of verse 10 says, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." All parents, babysitters, Sunday school workers know the routine. Open your mouth wide. Here comes the airplane. Even better is the image of little baby birds in the nest. And that mother comes and the mouse are ready to receive, opened as wide as possible, hungry to receive as many worms and bugs that the mother can bring. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to allow him to satisfy our hunger for meaning, our desire for purpose, our quest for understanding. And the church, this church, exists so that his people can come together to receive nourishment for the soul. A pastor's job is to prepare and offer spiritual food for the flock, to train the flock where the food is so they can give nourishment to others and to each other. The Bible describes the food we need to grow. The means of grace, they say. Reading the Bible, praying, singing, preaching, the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, that's the nutritious food. And if we continue eating a steady diet of this food, we will grow into maturity. And some mornings, when it's hot, we just have to trust that God knows what is nutritious. If it feels like mashed peas and carrots or worms and bugs, we trust God that he knows what we need. Open your mouths wide, I'll fill it. I'll give you spiritual blessings in Christ. I'll fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So we remember the redemption of Christ. We rejoice in his righteousness. And when we die, and when we graduate from that imperfect sanctification to glory, to glorification, and when we look forward to his return, when he grants us an eternal reward, and the heavenly hosts are there together celebrating the end of a long season of testing, and we hear the Father's blessing, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, it is our prayer that you would forever bind us to you and you alone, that you would keep us faithful until the end. We don't want to sell ourselves out into captivity to sin. We don't want to bring our souls into a state of famine by following after idols or another god. God, we know that you show yourself strong even when we're weak, when we're in distress, and call out, you bring your healing. Even in our worst brokenness, you hear our cry and you shoulder our burden and set us free from bondage that ruled over us. God, thank you for rescuing us from sin and Satan. We don't want to walk in rebellion. We don't want to avoid you and reject your correction. Give us power by the Holy Spirit to know your sweet love. I pray for everyone listening that they would rejoice in you as we walk in your strength and in your consolation, as we walk in the light of your countenance. We pray in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen.